And the quick answer is, it is not the empty tomb. Right? And the second answer is not even the witnesses. The third answer, I think, is the best answer, is the actual appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ as He was walking on the earth. Because an empty tomb could mean that someone stole His body or other reasons. And witnesses can lie. But Jesus touching you and you touching Jesus is a foolproof evidence, isn't it? Some people would lie and say it was a ghost. But the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ is an interesting subject. They actually met and heard and saw the resurrected Savior. Now the angel says, "Behold, He goes before you into Galilee. There will you see Him." And someone might ask a question, well, why is it that they waited in Jerusalem and they saw Him first there and not in Galilee? Galilee was a good half day's journey from Jerusalem, if you see on the map. Why is it that these disciples did not go immediately into Galilee after the women arrived from the tomb, from the empty tomb, into the city? There probably are a few answers, and one we recognize was their unbelief. It says that they didn't believe the women. They didn't believe the two that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. And even those that saw Him, it says, some doubted. Even the ones that were looking at Jesus. Our unbelief is dogged, isn't it? We understand the man who said, "Lord, help my unbelief." Not help my unbelief, help me nurture my unbelief, but help me destroy my unbelief. Help me who am unbelieving, and I'm an unbelieving believer. But granted that this was the grand finale of the Lord Jesus Christ's appearance, post-resurrection appearance in Galilee. But nonetheless, you read between the lines and they're afraid. They've locked themselves into the upper room and they need to be convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Does that kind of describe us sometimes? Do you and I need to be convinced still? We need fresh truth. We need to read the Bible every day. We need promises to take to heart. We need to read and reread and reread God's Word because our hearts need fresh faith every day, don't they? But these resurrection appearances of Jesus are a tremendous help, without a doubt, when it comes time to die, if the Lord gives us an opportunity to have our senses as we languish on our deathbeds before the Lord takes us home. Now, there are at least 10 post-resurrection appearances, and not every enumeration is agreeable, agreed upon, but we all agree that Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus, and then the women. And in various orders, you have Peter actually had a personal appearance. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "And he appeared to Peter," or to Cephas. Now, it's possible that what is meant by Paul there is the seashore recorded in John chapter 21. But if not, then the Lord actually gave Peter a separate, single revelation, because in John 21 it does not say that Peter saw Jesus for the first time. The challenge was to Peter's love and his restoration But you would have thought that if it's a separate appearance, that he would have restored him the first time. So my take is that 1 Corinthians 15:5 and John 21 are giving the same appearance to Peter, except Peter was with other apostles. Jesus took him for a little walk, and John apparently was not far behind, and Jesus spoke with Peter. If that's the case, the third appearance was to two unnamed disciples, or one unnamed disciple with the other in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and perhaps his wife. Then you have the Sunday night, the first day, the resurrection night recorded when he appeared to 10 minus Thomas and, of course, Judas Iscariot. Then perhaps the seashore in between the first two Sundays. Then you have the second Sunday recorded in John 20 where Jesus appears to Thomas as well. Then we're told he appeared to 500 brethren at once, 1 Corinthians 15:6. To James, his half-brother, 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then to the 12, and perhaps this is referring to the Great Commission, because he'd already appeared to the 11 the first Sunday night and the second Sunday night. And perhaps it's a third recording of the 12. Matthew 28, Luke 24. And then the Bible tells us that he appeared to Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and of course Acts chapter 9, and also in the wilderness after that. So we have at least 10 appearances, post-resurrection appearances, of the Lord Jesus. I would like to make a few observations and conclusions as we survey the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, this is the strongest evidence that Jesus is raised from the dead. He was physically alive, walking, talking, eating, teaching among His disciples. And this is a tremendous help to you and me in our day and age of uncertainty and unbelief, and that death can come so quickly and unexpectedly. One of our previous elders' wife was hit head-on the other night and survived, but very sore. But she could have gone into eternity so quickly and unexpectedly. And you and I, just going out on the road with our automobiles, are not promised to return home, and we should remember that when we say goodbye to our spouses and to each other as we part. As we do each Lord's Day. So we make some observations. And I want to make an observation, and obviously I'm reading between the lines at this point, but every single writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records that it was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is significant because our worship day is in... Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the end of the world, as our catechism and confession indicate, is the Christian worship day. I remember Doug Okulowitz, who's now deceased. He used to come to this church years ago. He worked downtown, and there's a man that was debating Doug and me on the street, because we used to hand out literature at Lafayette Square on Friday afternoons. A man debated that Jesus actually rose on Saturday. And we asked if he would sit down with us in a quiet place in the downtown library, and we could show him from the Scriptures that Jesus rose on Saturday. And he was eager to meet with us. And so we scheduled the very next Friday, and Doug and I walked up to the library, and we waited about a half an hour, and the man never showed up. So I think that if he read the Bible some more, that he would have realized that he should probably leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church and believe that Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, and that the first day Sabbath is not the mark of the beast, but it's the mark of the beauty of Christ, that he rose from the dead. That's what they believe, that we worship on Sunday because the Pope persuaded us. It's the mark of the beast. No, it's the mark of the Bible that we worship on the first day of the week. Jesus rose on Sunday morning, not on Saturday morning. So that's by the way, but it certainly is something to observe. And it's something that's not agreed upon by the many. Believe that Sunday is the worship day, but it's not the Sabbath. And I think that's something that needs to be revisited from time to time. But isn't it interesting how Jesus appeared to women first and firstly and secondly? Didn't he honor the female and honor women who were not given much respect in those days? And Jesus was honoring those women who were faithful disciples, who followed him and his disciples and ministered to them of their wealth, we're told in Luke chapter 8. They were the ones that stuck together at the crucifixion and at the tomb. And it's so true that every good church is represented by faithful women in the Lord. We're grateful for our faithful women. Not saying that every church isn't represented by faithful men, but there's just something in the Bible that shows us, and in history, and in the present day, that you're not going to have a solid church if you don't have faithful, reliable, prayerful women like Anna, who remained day and night at the temple with fasting and prayer. We need fasting and praying women. Peter was visited by the Lord. If he was visited separately along with being at the seashore, isn't this telling us, and it certainly does from John 21, that Jesus wanted quickly to restore Peter to fellowship with him? And he rose from the dead not to point at Peter's face and to rebuke him for his unfaithfulness, because how many were faithful to the end? But Jesus is quick to want to forgive our sins and to restore our fellowship. Are we quick to forgive those who trespass against us? Are we eager and willing to forgive those who repent? He showed himself before he showed himself to the 12, he showed himself to two common disciples on the road to Emmaus that resurrection afternoon. He wasn't going to wait till it was dark. What an experience that was. Those men were dejected, and understandably so, if Jesus was dead and buried and gone forever. The gospel was spurious. The message of the Bible was dead if Jesus was still dead. I don't know how they didn't recognize his face. There must be something about the glorified body that I guess you have to have a second look. But maybe their eyes were so full of tears. But the Bible says that they were held from recognizing Jesus. But the Lord loves to meet with us. You know, isn't it true that sometimes Sunday afternoons are the times we need to see the Lord the most? We've worshipped Him, we've had a special time, and then we go back home and we start to settle, and the devil starts to work to try to reverse the blessings that we've received, and we so need the Lord to meet with us on the way home from church services and in the afternoons of the Lord's Day, in the evenings, and really, yes, every day He meets with us. He didn't just meet with his disciples on Sunday. We know that the ascension was on Thursday. That's why it's called Thursday Ascension, because it was 40 days. You remember, Jesus was 40 days after the resurrection before he ascended to heaven. And it was 50 days to Pentecost. So 40 days from the resurrection is Thursday. So Jesus appeared more than on Sunday. But Sunday is very crucial, because we know he met on two Sundays. No other day is represented as the visits of the post-resurrected Christ. So he established a new day for the Sabbath day. He inaugurated the first day of the week. Again, it's not the mark of the beast, but the mark of the Bible. Jesus appeared on resurrection night, and the following 8 days later, it's a way of saying the very next week, on the second Sunday night in the calendar after his resurrection. He had a real body. The Bible tells us that he ate fish, he ate bread. The Lord Jesus has a real body. The resurrection body is glorified. It's real. There's a mystery. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Does it have a pulmonary system? Does it have circulatory system? Does it have a respiratory system? Does it have a digestive system? Yes. But how is it that you factor that in the new heaven and the new earth? I cannot explain one iota. How is it that we'll need mansions if it's sunshine and blue skies and no night there forever? Why will we need... Will we sleep? Will there be roofs to our houses? I can't explain that. But isn't it a wonderful mystery that we look forward to the unveiling of those mysteries in the day of Christ? The hint of heaven is given in those post-resurrection experiences. What are we going to be doing in heaven, brother and sister? He's going to teach us. He showed them in the Law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning himself. Won't that be wonderful? Not only to go through this Bible, but you know, this is not all that he said and did. This is enough. This is what he's left us. But if what he said and did could be contained, then the library would be enormous. Won't it be wonderful for the Lord not only to teach us out of this Bible, but out of the whole Bible that he produced in his life, and fresh teaching for all eternity? I hope once in a while I get a front seat. Don't you? But if we get a back seat, we'll hear him loud and clear. There was teaching. There was worship. They worshiped him. And only God is worthy of worship. And yet it says they worshiped him. Don't keep quickly reading on, but some doubted. They worshiped him, and he received it. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, devil and Jehovah Witness. Jesus receives worship because he is God. Don't tell me he's the Son of God as if that's a lesser expression than deity. That is a divine expression. There's fellowship. They fellowship together. There's worship. There's food. There's fellowship. There's a hint of heaven given in these post-resurrection appearances. The Bible indicates that he carries his wounds. As Spurgeon said, his wounds are his trophies. Jesus showed them his hands, his feet. And they could his side, and they could see his feet. Why would he keep the wounds, brother and sister? To remind us that he died for our sins. He will not allow those wounds to heal, as it were. He will keep them as scars for his glory. in our remembrance. To remove doubt, the Bible tells us that people doubted, and he faced and he confronted doubt head on. Come here, Thomas. How long did it take before Jesus appeared on the second Sunday night and he addressed Thomas? I mean, you read that and there can't be more than 30 seconds. Peace be unto you, Thomas, come here. You know, sometimes we let things simmer, or we, instead of just, okay, let's talk about where we have some differences so we can fellowship today. Let's not silence our differences. Look, can we agree to disagree? Or if I've offended you, can we clear the air? If there's anything that's really hindering our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another, let's handle it. Let's deal with it now. And so it is with Jesus. He wants to remove all doubt and confront our doubt and our unbelief. He wants to confront our sin every day. May we confront it. It's one of the first things we should do early in the morning, even while we're still in bed. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Even as we awake, my doubts. And at night, before we fall asleep, Lord, forgive me. I've confessed my sins, but there are secret faults. Would you forgive me for those? He confirmed his apostles again that their calling was not temporary, that the calling and election of God's people is permanent. And may I say that there's such variety in these appearances. Variety of people, variety of places, and variety of the manner in which he conducted himself. He appeared to ones. Mary Magdalene, Peter, James, we're told. He appears to his half-brother. Isn't that comforting? He cares for families. His brother got an appearance. He appeared to twos, Cleopas and his wife, perhaps. He appeared to sevens at the seashore. He appeared to elevens. He appears to 500. You see, this is not an accident. There's a variety to show that it's real. Checks and balances. Think of the places. It wasn't just some obscure place in upper room. Yes, he appears in the upper room, but he's not afraid to appear on a road, on a seashore. Of course, he appears at the tomb. He appears on a mountain. He's not afraid to be in the light nor in the darkness with his appearance. Again, there's the checks and balances, the variety that constitutes the proof of his resurrection, and the manner. Think of it. He was speaking. He was eating. He was seeing. He was hearing. He was touching. He was knowing. He was empowering. He was teaching. This is tremendous evidence of the proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I like the association of the Great Commission taking place on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And as was mentioned earlier, it is estimated that Jesus spent 70 to 75% of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And if you include his life before his anointing, well, 95% he lived around the Sea of Galilee. He lived in Nazareth. And you see all the different towns around the lake that Jesus continued to minister in. The association, think of it, he's at the top of this mountain, overlooking where he did most of his miracles, where he taught most of his sermons and doctrines, where he healed most of the people. And he says, "All power is given unto me. Look what I've done in the last 3 years." There's this you can observe to his disciples. Look, you can see the whole lake. It's what, 12 miles, 13 miles long, and 6 miles wide. From that place, you can see the whole lake, and you can see dotted Capernaum and And Magdala right below. Isn't it interesting how that mountain was right below Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons apparently down there beneath that mountain. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, all authority is given unto me. This is just a microcosm of what the world is. And of course, he had power in Jerusalem. And did they crucify him too early or too late? But there is where he performed his miracles. What people call a miracle of word, his sermons, and a miracle of action, his sermons in action, his miracles. The feeding of the thousands, the multiplying of the food, walking on the water, healings of the blind, of the deaf, of the dumb, of lepers, of those who are invalids, changing the weather, which was so unpredictable in that basin where the Sea of Galilee was. And Jesus could stop a storm in a second. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I wouldn't have loved been in the storm. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there at that moment when the storm ceased and the wind stopped? And all Jesus had to do was say, stop. And that's all it took. He rebuked the winds and the sea. We can't even get a dog to obey us, or a cat, or a horse, or a child. But most of all, his saving work, he saves sinners wherever he went. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His resurrections, his draught of fish, his transubstantiation of water into wine, on and on and on. The association is hard to miss that in his post-resurrection appearance, he goes to the top of the mountain overlooking where most of his ministry took place and said, what I've done here, I'm going to send you to do there. All around the world, I'll have a vantage point from the right hand of God to see the whole world like you and I can see Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. And may I say that Jesus' resurrection is the hope of our resurrection. It's help for us when we prepare to die. You know, not only should we want to have the old psalms and hymns sung to us if the Lord gives us opportunity to have some time before we die. But could I ask you, if you survive me, Tanya, read the resurrection appearances. Please, read the resurrection appearances of Jesus. That will bring so much comfort, won't it, to us? Jesus is the first fruits, and we follow after Him. This is the greatest assurance that Jesus is alive because He showed Himself alive to many people. This is not a myth. This is not fiction, brother and sister. You pinch yourself and say, is this real? Am I really one of His elect? Did He really visit this vicious and obnoxious sinner like me? Why me, Lord? Why not my classmates that I was around? I was obnoxious and arrogant, and still these sins cling to us. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And one day we'll be with Him. One day He's coming back in power and great glory. And we have that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ.